I call your attention this afternoon to a three-word expression that's found a good number of times throughout the pages of this book, the Bible, about which there's a lot of speculation and misunderstanding in the religious world, and that is the expression, the last days. A period of time that should end by the cross of Christ and will last until the last day when the Lord returns. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, we read where the messianic prophet, looking down the stream of time, said, "And it shall come to pass when? In the last days." That's what we're talking about, isn't it? What's going to happen in the last days? "That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he'll teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The first thing I learned concerning the last days is the fact that it's within this period of time that the Lord's house is to be established. Now, the Lord's house is under consideration here as reference to the Lord's church. Sometimes the word house has reference to one's family. Sometimes it refers to one's dwelling place. Sometimes in the Old Testament, you read the word house and it has reference to the temple in Jerusalem, the place where Jews assembled and congregated for worship. And then there are times where the word house has reference to the church, as in this text. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul equates the Lord's house with the Lord's church. He tells Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is, what is the Lord's house? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in Isaiah chapter 2, we have some significant details concerning the establishment of the Lord's house, the Lord's church. First of all, he tells us when it's going to happen. The period being the last days. He said, "It shall come to pass." When? In the last days. The second thing he tells us about it is some people that are going to be involved. When in the latter part of verse 2, he says, "All nations shall flow unto it." And then he pinpoints the place in verse 3. When in the last statement, he said, "The word of the Lord shall come forth from where?" Jerusalem. So you might like to, if you're inclined to underscore, highlight things in your Bible, find that expression in verse 2, "the Lord's house." Highlight that. And then circle the last days, all nations, and Jerusalem. That tells me when, who's going to be there, and where the Lord's house, which we've identified as the Lord's church, is to be established. Now, turn over to Acts, the second chapter, and you'll find the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in every particular. You remember the setting of Acts 2? The Lord had instructed his disciples, the apostles, to go to Jerusalem and there wait. What are they waiting for? The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, was going to descend upon them. And they'd be guided into all truth. They go to Jerusalem, they're waiting. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak languages they did not know and had not studied. That's called tongue speaking. As they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2:4. Now those who witnessed that didn't understand what that was about. In fact, there were those who mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine," verse 13. They accused them of being drunk. Were they? No, they're speaking in new languages. So Peter stands up with the 11 in verse 14 and lifts up his voice, saying, "Ye Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be the words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, saying, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this by the prophet Joel." Now he's quoting from Joel 2, 28 through 32, where Joel said, "And it shall come to pass when? In the last days." Now, what does that tell you about the last days? It tells you we're living in them, doesn't it? If Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, could go back to a prophecy in the Old Testament that said, "It shall come to pass in the last days," and he says, "This is that," that tells you they were living in the last days then, and the last days continue even now. And yet, a lot of people, when they hear that expression, "the last days," they think they just started last week. Or maybe it's a long way off yet. No, we've been living in the last days since Pentecost. You see that? This is that. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." So we've got the right time, don't we? Isn't that when Isaiah said the Lord's house was going to be established? That's when the church was going to be built. And so we've got the right time. Also said some people were going to be there. Remember who that was? All nations. Look at they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Acts 2:5. Who's dwelling there? Jews. And where are these folks from? Out of every under heaven. We got the right people, don't we? As well as the last days. Now, the right place too, because they were dwelling where? At Jerusalem. Isn't that where Isaiah said the Lord's house would be established? So we've got the right place, we've got the right people, and we've got the right period. Did you know that for the first time the church is spoken of as being in existence? When in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Prior to that, it's always spoken of as being in the future. I'll give you an example of that. Matthew 16:18. The Lord said, "I will do what? Build my church." If you hear somebody say, "I will," well, you know, they haven't done it yet, right? It's future. I will. The church has not been established yet from Matthew 16. It's future. Acts 2 forward, it's always spoken of as being existence. And so when did the Lord's house, the church, originate? In the last days. More specifically, on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts the 2nd chapter. As all nations flowed to it in the city of Jerusalem. That was about 1,500 years before Protestant denominationalism was thought of. And about 600 years before Catholicism was ever established. It's no wonder then that the Apostle Paul could write in the book of Romans 16 and verse 16 and say, "The churches of Christ salute you." Christ is the builder of this church. As he said, "I'll build it," Matthew 16:18. He's its foundation. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ." 1 Corinthians 3:11. He's head over it. He's head over all things through the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1. 22 through 23. That gives him all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And it's the church that was purchased with his own blood, Acts 20, 28. And you and I have the privilege of being members of it today. The same way that folks became members of it in the Bible days. As they heard the word of God, they believed it, and they repented of their sins, they confessed their faith, that they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're baptized. That's what took place in Acts. Peter preached the first recorded gospel sermon. He preached Jesus. And he powerfully proclaimed, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of wrongdoing, and they said, "What shall we do?" They were told, "Repent and be baptized." Why do that? Why repent? Why be baptized? For the remission of sins. And in verse 41, "They that gladly received his word were baptized." And you know what we'll do when we gladly receive the word? We'll be baptized just like they were. And you know what the Lord will do with us? He'll do what he did with these folks. He'll add us to the church. Somebody said, "Which church is he going to add us to?" The only one there really is. The Lord's house. The Lord's church. That's where the saved are. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Christ is the Savior of the body. Only one body. His body. In Ephesians 4:4. there is one body, which is the church, Colossians 1, and verse 24. So when you talk about the last days, you can't talk about that without talking about the Lord's house, which is what? The Lord's church. But also, when you think about the last days, come with me now to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author sets forth the superiority of Christ over Moses and the law of Christ over the law of Moses. Here's how he starts out. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that just means at different times and different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that sound familiar? Last days? That's the time in which we're living. We need to know about this, don't we? What's God doing in these last days? Or hath done in these last days? Spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What do you learn from that? Well, I learned that in the last days, God hath spoken. And He hath spoken unto us by His Son. Now, that little text tells me that God has always communicated His will to man. He's always made known and what He has expected of him. That's indicated in verse 1. God, who at sundry times, that's different times, and in different or diverse manners, spake in time past. That's going back. There were prophets in the Old Testament. You think of men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, whom we refer to as major prophets. Not because they're more important than the others, but because they were lengthier. And then there were men whose writings take up less space in our Bibles, and they're referred to as minor prophets. Men like Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Micah. And then there were what we might refer to as literary prophets, writing prophets. Or there were oral prophets, men that spoke, but we don't have any book or writing that bears their name, like Elijah. We don't have the book of Elijah or the book of Elisha, but they were prophets. They were oral prophets. So God used men like Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and Moses and many others in time past to communicate His will. But how's God speak to us today? In these last days, how's He speak to us? This text tells us, doesn't it? He hath spoken unto us by His Son. Now I want you to think about the fact that God has spoken in these last days. Think about the fact, first of all, that God has spoken. Let me ask you, has the President of the United States of America ever spoken to you personally? Has the Queen of England ever said anything to you? But you think about the fact that God has spoken unto us in these last days. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. The God that formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, has spoken to you. God has spoken. But also think about the fact that He has spoken. It's not that God will speak, or that God is speaking, but God has spoken, past tense. That is, He said everything that He's going to say. And think about the fact that God has spoken. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God's spoken? Can you think of what the conditions would be and the darkness in which we would grope if God didn't say anything? Just look at these societies around the world where God's word's not known. And there's little knowledge about God and how dark and sad it is. But God has spoken. And He's done that by His Son. You see, Christ is the agent of divine revelation. God has spoken unto us by His Son. That puts Him in a position of authority, in that He's God's spokesman. And the Lord Himself said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, the question gets to be, how does Christ talk to us? How does He speak to us? When He was alive, He selected men that are identified as apostles. The word apostle simply means one sent. These were men selected by the Lord who were sent out by the Lord to reveal His will to men. Now, He taught them a number of things while He was with them, but He didn't teach them everything. And prior to His departure from them, He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless or fatherless. And He promised to send them the Holy Spirit, who would be a comforter to them, to guide them into all truth. And things the Holy Spirit would do for them, according to John 14 through 16. The first thing He'd do for them is bring everything to their remembrance that the Lord said. You know, we're forgetful, aren't we? So they needed somebody to remind them of what the Lord said. And He'd do that for them. The second thing the Holy Spirit would do for them, John 14, 16 and 26, is that He would reveal to them some things the Lord did not say while He was among them. And so what they spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote about that in Ephesians 3. He said in Ephesians 3, verse 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what was revealed to the apostles by the Spirit was put in writing. And that's why when the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said, the things that I write unto you, where'd you get those things, Paul? Are you just writing off the top of your head? Did you just grab somewhere? No. He said, the things that I write unto you are what? The commandments of the Lord. And so the Lord speaks through the writings of the apostles. And so when we read the writings of this sacred, what are we reading? The authority of Christ. God has spoken unto us by His Son. And by the way, everything that God said, He means. And God's law is strict, and we need to appreciate that, don't we? And we're not to add anything to it. We're not to take anything away from it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And when God speaks, I need to listen. And when God speaks, I need to obey. For Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. But then, as we make a study of this little last days, come with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, this know also. That kind of gets your attention when he says, this know. What do I need to know, Paul? That in the last days, well, that's kind of what we're talking about, isn't it? What do I need to know about the last days? What's going to happen? Perilous times shall come. So I jot that down. I'm trying to learn all I can about the last days. I know that in the last days, there are going to be perilous times. These are going to be perilous days. Perilous times in the last days. Now, what's perilous mean? Dangerous. Difficult. They're going to be troublesome. There are going to be some dark and difficult days. Well, what's going to bring that about? Look at verse 2. For men shall be. May I suggest to you that whenever men become what Paul said men shall be, that makes times perilous. That makes times difficult. Now, what did he say they should be? Well, first of all, lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let me ask you, does that describe anybody you know? That's a pretty good sign of the times in which we live, isn't it? Now, that's what makes days difficult and perilous. Now, how do we react in such times? Well, one thing we do, according to this context, is we turn away from evil men. Notice he said in the latter part of verse 5, from such turn away. Turn away. Don't associate yourself with folks like that. Turn away from those that are lovers of their own selves. Turn away from those who are covetous. Turn away from those that are proud. Turn away from those who are blasphemers. Turn away from those who are disobedient to their parents. Turn away from those who are unthankful. Turn away from those who are unholy. Turn away. Why? Why turn away from such? Because evil communications, what do? They corrupt good manners. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Whether we realize it or not, who we associate with has an influence on us. And there are those who think, well, it's not going to bother me. I'm not affected by that. Remember those first three words of 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. You're only fooling yourself if you think that you can associate with folks like that and not be influenced thereby. I tell you what, you dress a little fella in a white suit and send him into a coal mine and say, now don't get dirty. You know as well as I do, when he comes out, he's going to have black all over him. And when we go out and we buddy up with folks like that, it's going to rub off on us, isn't it? And so, how do we react? How do we respond when times are difficult? We turn away from those who are evil. From such turn away. I'll tell you another thing that we can do. We can continue in the things that we have learned and been taught. Look at verse 13. He said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the nature of fear. That's the nature of evil and evil people. They just wax worse and worse. You ever make the comment or observe, just seems like things are getting worse? Like this world is just getting worse and worse. That's the nature of evil. Worse and worse. Well, how do we react to that? Verse 14. But continue. Continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When times get troublesome, and the days are dark and hard to endure, what's easy for us to do? It's easy for us to just throw in the town. It's easy to just give up. But Paul says don't do that. Paul says continue. He says keep on, continue in the things that you've learned. There were things that Timothy learned even when he was a child. Things that he learned from his mother and his grandmother. As you read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was thankful for the unfeigned faith that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he said, I'm persuaded in thee also, 2 Timothy 1, 5. And so there were some principles that were taught to this young man from his grandmother and from his mother. And there were things that were communicated taught to him by the Apostle Paul. As he said in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit that a faithful man who shall be able to teach others also. And so he learned from his grandmother, he learned from his mother, he learned from the Apostle Paul. And Paul's saying, you continue, Timothy, in the things that you've learned. Yes, times are going to be perilous. It's not going to be easy to be faithful. It's not going to be easy to serve God. But don't give up on your faith. You continue in the things that you've learned. Isn't that good advice for all of us today? That when a lot of people aren't what they ought to be, that I can continue being what God would have me to be. And then there's another thing that I can do when the times are perilous. Not only can I turn away from evil and evil people, not have any association with them, and continue in the things that I've learned. Third, I can preach the word. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore. Therefore suggests a conclusion to things previously stated. Therefore, in light of the fact that in the last days perilous times shall come, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure,
doctrine.
But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so from such turn away, continue in the things that you've learned, and you preach the word. Remember those who in Acts 8, when times were perilous for them, as they were scattered because of persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word, verse 4. And so what can I do? I can ask for a Bible study. I can talk to them about the Lord and the Bible and His Word and encourage them to do what the Bible teaches them to do. And so don't forget that when you think about the last days, perilous times would come. So I said, it seems like things are perilous and troublesome. Well, that really doesn't come as a surprise, does it? Because that's what Paul said would happen. But then there's one other thing I want us to think about in connection with the last days. And for this point, I take us now to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we begin our reading at verse 1. The apostle says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He's reminding them of something. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days." What's coming in the last days? Scoffers. I make a note of that. That in the last days, scoffers are going to come. Well, what's a scoffer? A scoffer is someone who mocks or pokes fun at something. Ridicules. Well, what are they scoffing at? What are they ridiculing? What are they making fun or poking fun of? The fact that Christ is coming again. Notice he says, "There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men." And so what are they scoffing? The fact that Christ will come again. See what they're saying? Saying, where is the promise of his coming? Their idea is that he's not come yet, and so he must not be coming. All things continue as they have from the beginning of the creation. It's the idea that passage of time renders the promise of our Lord null and void. But that's not so. This puts me in sentiments that were expressed by the prophet. When in Ezekiel chapter 12 and in verse 22, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the day of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth?" See, they thought that the passage of time rendered the Lord's word ineffective. Ezekiel had been prophesying of judgment. And you know what? That judgment had not yet come. And they thought, well, if it's not come yet, it's not coming. But notice the Lord said, "Tell them," verse 23, "the days are at hand and the effect of every vision." But here's another attitude they had, verse 27. "Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say," what were they saying? "The vision that he seeth is for many days to come." And so what was that sentiment? It's a long way off. And so there were two mentalities, two attitudes. One is, if he's not come yet, if the judgment's not come, it's not coming. If it's not happened, it's not going to. And the other was, it must be for a long time away. It's a long ways off. But notice, in verse 25, the Lord said, "It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it." Now, fast forward those sentiments to today. And how that there may be those who are scoffers among us even, who poke fun at the idea that Christ is going to come. They may think, well, if he's not come, they've been talking about the second coming for years, and if he's not come yet, he's not coming. Or it's a long way off. Right? It's for many days. Who knows but what the Lord may just say the word and it be in our day. We don't know when it's going to be. And that's the point that Peter makes in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord doesn't live by a calendar like you and I do. He's not on the same timetable. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, it may just be that the Lord hasn't come yet because he's waiting for you. He's giving you an opportunity to make your life right with him. He doesn't want any to perish. That doesn't mean that none will perish. But he's provided a means whereby all can come to repentance. Now watch verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. He didn't say it may come or it might come. He said it will come. How? As a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. And so you need to be ready for it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward, hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Did you know there's coming a day when this world and everything in it's going to be burned up? It's going to be dissolved. What's going to bring that about? The second coming, when Christ returns. When's that going to be? Nobody knows. The Lord himself doesn't know. Only God knows, the Father. For he said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels, neither the Son, but my Father only. And so, I've got to always be ready. And those who scoff at that need to realize the seriousness of life and the seriousness of making things right with the Lord. And notice he asks, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, seeing that this is all temporary, what manner of persons ought ye to be? I want you to think about that. What manner of persons ought ye to be? What kind of person should I be? Since all this is going to be dissolved, it's going to be burned up. I ought to be a holy person. Right? Didn't he talk about in all holy conversation? I ought to be a godly person. That's to be godlike, to be like God. I ought to be a person who's looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I ought to be the kind of person that's being diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Verse 14. And so there's four things the Bible teaches about the last days. You've learned that we're living in the last days from Acts 2:16. That it's within this period of time that the Lord's house has been established, which is the church. And you have the opportunity to be a member of it this very day, having heard the word, to believe it, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized, just like folks did in New Testament days. To realize it's in these last days that God has spoken, and he's done that by his Son. And we can know everything that God expects of us as we read the writings of his representatives, the apostles, contained in the New Testament. To be aware that there are perilous times because men have become what Paul said they shall be. And I need to from such turn away. I need to continue to do the things that I know to do, to preach the word as I have opportunity, and to realize that there'll be those who will scoff at the idea of Christ's second coming. And may I not be among those. But may I realize the importance of securing my soul for eternity so that when the Lord does come, I'll be ready. You know, it really doesn't make any difference when he comes, whether it's in the morning or it's at the noon hour or in the evening. But the only thing that really matters is whether or not I'm ready. And should the Lord come at this moment? Should He come this night? Would I be ready? Remember in Matthew 25, there's a little story told about 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. You know what the difference was? 5 were ready and 5 were not. There was a voice that the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Those that were ready went in, and the door was shut. Those that were unprepared found themselves on the wrong side of the door. They said, open, but the door was shut. They couldn't get in. Don't let that happen to you. Don't find yourself on the wrong door, the wrong side of the door. Take advantage of this opportunity, having heard the word, to believe it, to turn from your sins and repentance, to confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll be happy to baptize you this very day, that you might put on the Lord, that you might be added to His family, the church, and serve Him faithfully all the days of your life, that heaven may be your home. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized, but you've drifted away, you've quit, you've not been continuing in the things that you've learned, and you'd like to straighten up. You can do that through repentance and prayer, and we'll be happy to pray for you. If you make your way to the front, as together we stand and sing, we invite you to come.